Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just listening for a moment. So we'll go ahead and get started on tonight's lesson in just a moment. I just want to listen always. Thank you, Jesus. Worship with me for just a moment. Let's do that together. We exalt you, Jesus, and all of our friends and family at home. We give you glory. We love you, Jesus. You are so wonderful. There's none like you, Jesus. There's none like you, Father, the Lord of the church. We give you glory. We can do nothing without you, Jesus. You and you alone. You and you alone, Jesus. Perfect. Perfect in all that you do. Perfect in all your love, your majesty. We humble ourselves before you, Lord. We humble ourselves. We can do nothing without you, Jesus. We can do nothing without you, Holy Spirit. Yours is the glory. Yours is the glory. Yours is the glory, Jesus. We assume nothing. We call ourselves unprofitable servants, giving ourselves over to one mission, and that is to serve you, Lord, to follow you, give ourselves our lives a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Open up your truth to us. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, we've been kind of just following along and studying somewhat the book of Joshua, not line on line, but just different parts of it. And primarily why? Because of the part of looking at Jesus, our Joshua warrior. And last week was part three. And I'm just going to go through and go over, recap last week. Well, not last week, because Homer spoke last week, but the week before. So it's all the more important for me to kind of recap, because we want to get into some new stuff in the hour that we have. And we are going to read some scripture, and we're going to look at some different truths. But Jesus, our Joshua warrior, part three was week before last, and it was the swag of the church. Now, I use that word swag. It's probably outdated. It's probably a dated term now. It was kind of, and I'm not trying to be cool, but I'm just saying that was kind of a generational thing to understand boldness or confidence. And so we put that title on it, the swag of the church. But I'm just going to read some of the headliners here for just a moment, just kind of bring us back into focus of where we're at 2 weeks ago. There's a boldness that comes not of self-confidence, but out of the humility of obedience to God's word. Humility produces confidence to accomplish. And so we're looking at Old Testament types and shadows, because one of the things that is interesting, it's not life-changing, it's just interesting, is that Jesus in Hebrew is Joshua. So that's interesting. That's pretty, that kind of cues us in to looking more at the book of Joshua. We also know that it is a warfare. The first several 11, 12 chapters are warfare, physical warfare. And it's a symbolic or a typification of spiritual warfare in the New Testament. And I would say primarily the best New Testament book that would kind of coincide with the book of Joshua in spiritual terms is the book of Ephesians. We said that sin destroys confidence. It does, and we see that out of the book of Joshua, and we read some scripture on that. The church has lost its godly arrogance. There's an arrogance that's not of God, but there's an arrogance against evil, against principalities and powers. And the reason why the church has lost that is because the church is in bed with the world. And if you don't know who you are, and if you're not confident of Christ in you, the hope of glory, then you'll approach the world with a really lackadaisical attitude, and you won't be bold. And so the church has lost its godly arrogance against evil and replaced it with pride. and disobedience. We said the book of Joshua is a continual reminder of the swag of the church, using that term from 2 weeks ago, the swag of the church against evil. There is a boldness that shows off the glory of God against evil in the spirit of meekness. So it sounds like a paradox, but it's not. Boldness, meekness. There's a boldness that comes from the confidence of repeated victory, seeing it done over and over again. And we talked about that, and I really believe this. I believe that revival builds confidence, and confidence helps build revival. It's kind of like an inertia. I believe in the glory days, we're in the edge waters of revival, but in the glory days, which are the where we're headed, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, book of Acts, all this being repeated, that they'll come out of that. They'll stem out of that, a boldness, a confidence. And that's the same confidence that Peter and John had. Look on us, to the man at the gate beautiful. They knew. Silver and gold have I none. He wasn't broke. He probably just didn't have any on his person that day. That's not. And so, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. I really believe that miracles are going to be not even thought about. I think they'll be produced without thought. I'm trying to, you know, get across an understanding that you'll produce, that God in you will produce things, and you'll just you'll kind of realize what happened after the fact. So right now we're on the front end, grinding through and speaking to the mountain, and all that's applicable. We got to do that, but there's coming a day. It'll be like taking a drink of water. Breathing a breath of fresh air. Be careful for Mr. Impersonator. We went into that. We talked about Pastor Dave and how that he identified the spirit of impersonation, impersonating God. And that's another spirit to bring pride to the church. So Jesus demonstrated in front of his disciples to produce a program of confidence. What if you were, now I know these guys weren't even born again, they weren't spiritually alive, but their soul got an incredible baptism. And then what was necessary after that was the spiritual part, which is the most important, that their spirits were born again. But what if for 3.5 years you just never saw any failures? Now our bar, we've got a high bar here. It's the same bar that Jesus walked in. The blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised. First time, every time, all the time. So to lower the bar is to begin to negotiate. And so we're not going to lower the bar. But if we saw a program, and I think that's where it goes back to the inertia of revival, seeing it on every service happen, it just builds a confidence for the next service. You're driving into the parking lot. You got to keep praying. You got to keep fasting. Whatever brought you, the old ad, you know, whatever date you brought to the dance, continue to date that date. Stay with that date. Don't switch dates in the middle of the dance. We've got to continue to fast. We've got to continue. In fact, When God begins to pour it on, there's something inside of me that just wants to dive in deeper. And I think that's good to have that kind of attitude. But Jesus demonstrated in front of his disciples, it produced a program. So I got to move on here. We talked about and went through scripture about the 12 memorial stones, how that the once they crossed Jordan and got into Jordan, that they, Joshua said, take 12 boulders out of the brook or out of Jordan, and we're going to take them over to where we're, you know, the camped at. And it produced a memorial. And we said some things about that, and I'm looking for my notes on that because we're going to go to something new here. But God loves miracle memorials. He really does. To create faith for future miracles. And that's one of the reasons why we say on our Sunday nights when Gay's up here, you know, I can't remember, she can help me, but we have all of these trophies. They're trophies. And, you know, when people come in the future, I mean, we'll probably clear them out every once in a while so they don't, you know, junk up, clutter up the stage. But when people come in and say, what is the wheelchair? What is the, you know, the crutches? What are they? Well, that was last service. That was last service. And so God loves miracle memorials to create faith for the future. And that goes along with the book of Joshua, the 12 memorial stones. And I said this, there ought to be a 12-stone memorial scrapbook in your mind of all the miracles God has done for you in the past. Sometimes, and I think if we're all honest, we kind of could say this, in hard times and when really you're either going through something really physical and it doesn't go away and it seems to be getting worse, or you're going through a mental, emotional, and you know it's satanic, but you know he's pressing one of the eight, one of those eight visiting demonic revival devils was the sermon title. And those times, and sometimes they'll last for days, sometimes for weeks, and it just seems like, wow, the fight physically, spiritually, whatever it is. But part of what the Holy Spirit will do, he'll remind you primarily of the Word. The Word is our stay. It's our strength. But also there ought to be a blueprint, your personal blueprint, scrapbook inside of you that you memorialize and say, how many times has God brought me through in the past 20 years? He's never let me down. I've never gone off the deep. I'm still here. I'm still alive. We're still going to make it. I don't know how. Sometimes you have to just go to sleep saying, I don't know how this thing's going to be solved, but it's going to be solved because every other memorial stone says it's solved. Hallelujah. So that's just really good preaching right there. There's what God has, this part here, we said that one of the things about Joshua was that God created a godly, it wasn't like the godly fear that I started to use godly fear. It was a fear, but it wasn't a reverential fear like we have, but it was a terrifying fear in the hearts of the enemies of the Canaanites and their typification of satanic forces. They would be the Ephesians 6 principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in high places. God, through Joshua conquering and Moses conquering, the reputation of God's conquering power struck fear in the enemy. And this is, you don't have to turn here, but I'm just going to read. It came to pass, this is Joshua 5:1, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan, the testimony, from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their hearts melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because the children of Israel. So fear, absolutely trepidation, fear was struck in panic. And the enemy ought to fear us, not us fearing the enemy. He really should. The winning part, this statement was winning part of war, even physical war or spiritual war, is who's afraid. Which side's afraid? Are you afraid or are they afraid? Because whoever's afraid is going to be the loser, and whoever's not afraid is going to be the winner. And that's just simple Simon Says stuff. But Israel, we went through a number of different things. Chapter 5, Joshua meets the captain of the angel army, and we'll probably read a scripture on that here in a little bit. Jericho falls in chapter 6. Chapter 7, Israel attacks Ai with a swag. They thought, this is nothing. We can go up and... But they got conquered quickly. And they got conquered because there was sin in the camp, and We didn't go into all that, but that's the sin of Achan where he stole what the Lord said, don't touch. You know what's so amazing to me, and I don't really have this in my notes, but it was like obedience is better than sacrifice. And God said, he wasn't trying to trip them up, but he said, when you go into Jericho, don't, everything is to sanctify it to the Lord, all the gold, the silver, everything. You bring it here. So Achan, he saw a wedge of gold, some silver, and different things, and he hid it in his tent. Well, it cost him his life, his family, everything. But the very next city, Ai, God says to him, you can have it. Once the spoils, you can take home with you. And that's amazing because obedience is so important to God, and that's another teaching in itself. So Israel attacks Ai with a swag and loses. Joshua in chapter 7 fears that their reputation of Israel was lost. Now, they do defeat Ai, and he hangs the king of Ai on a tree as a kind of a flagstaff to say, look, this is, you know, we're all good with God now, and all you kings of Canaan, beware. So we've got quite a bit here, and maybe we'll get most of it done. If we're not, we'll just stop and start again, you know, the next time. But just more recap, kind of a quick ready reference here. As I said, Jesus is Joshua in the Hebrew. That's kind of a fun fact more than anything else. But it kind of says, wait a minute, shouldn't we look at this? Is there some things that we should study here? So the first thing we talked about 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago when we started was the first thing that Joshua heard from the Lord was, the first thing, Moses is dead. And that was not an announcement. He wasn't informing him. He was telling him a dispensation has ended, something new has begun. And we went into all that, and that was vitally important to understanding Joshua's assignment. We also mentioned that there were two baptisms, and these two baptisms that I talked about was, and I saw this, and I don't have a scripture that says there was two baptisms, but by observation we can see this. There was the Moses bringing them out of Egypt, which is symbolic or typification of sin, us before Christ. He brought them out of Egypt. And then the baptism of into Christ was that they went through the Red Sea and come out on the other side. So you've got that, and I think most scholars will agree that that is a very much a strong symbolism. And we've also got 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 and following, and you can follow along or I'll read it for you, and you can listen. In verse 1, it says this, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud in the sea. So it is actually telling us that there's a symbolism here that they were baptized into Moses. And of course, into Moses is telling us under the administration of Moses, the law. But it's telling us that there was a baptism, and the baptism really transcends Moses. It is for us in the future. We can see God took them out of 450 years of bondage. He brought them out in a night, instantaneously. And then the next thing, he baptized them, and that is symbolic, is they were baptized into Christ, out of sin, into Christ. And of course, they weren't really. That was a symbol. It was, and then it says in verse 3, and did all, they all did eat of the same spiritual meat, and did all drink of the same spiritual drink, and they drank of the spiritual rock. And it's telling us here that all of this was symbolic because it does speak of Christ. And did eat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Hallelujah. So Everything from Genesis to Revelation is a typology. It's a truth in the old that's recognized in fullness in the new. And so we see this, and we also see this in Joshua, that as soon as Joshua, this is amazing, like Moses, when he takes command, the very first thing that happens to Moses was really when he takes command, he leads them out, he baptizes them, that's not a choice of his own, but here's Pharaoh's army, here's Egypt coming to get them. They go through the Red Sea, and of course, the Egyptians are swallowed up. But immediately after Joshua takes command, immediately, what happens? I want you to take him through Jordan. And last week we went over some facts about Jordan at that time of year. And, we don't like to stretch things just to get a point across, obviously, but over a number, at least two or three readings that I read on and studied, they say that it was very possible that the Jordan, that time of year, harvest time, could have swelled to be as much as 2 miles wide, because it was straight away from Jericho, and at that place where they crossed that, I mean, if you see today, and some of you may have been, I think Sister Barbara's been to Israel, but if you've ever been to Israel, Jordan is, from what I understand and what I've seen, at its dry times, it's just a real small river. Is that right, Barbara? Just really small. And in places, you can just wade across probably and not get your shorts hardly wet. But at that time of the year, it was incredibly. It was, and there was some, they'll tell you that it could have been 12 feet deep. It was just a real baptism that they had to go through. Joshua 1:1 says this, "And after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan. First command, I want you to baptize them into something new. Old is done, new is here. And all this people unto the land which I do give them, even unto the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, that have I given unto you. As I said unto Moses." So here's a baptism of power. Here's a baptism, here we're coming out of sin, but now here is the baptism of going into the promised land. Going in, we could say it like this, going into revival. That's our promised land, our starry night is revival. It's the kingdom of God. That's maybe a better way to say it, but it's the kingdom of God restored in fullness. We talked about memorial stones. I just mentioned that a little bit ago. I'm just going over a few things going in to make sure we get all of this in remembrance. Joshua meets the captain of the Lord, the Lord's host, and that's very important. The very first thing, as soon as he crosses Jordan, he's about to go into Jericho, and the very first thing that happens is he meets an angelic being, or some scholars say it was a pre-incarnate Christ. I'm not preaching that. I'm not teaching that. There's similarities. Even if it's not a pre-incarnate, even if it's not, even if it's not God, if that's not God, still it's symbolic of Jesus, who is the Lord of hosts, the captain of our soldier, our angel army. He certainly is. And so the church, and I don't, this is not an announcement, this is something we all know, the church is in a war. The church that's going forward is in a war. It's in a war for the planet. It's in a war for a return of the kingdom of God in power. We call it revival. We call it the harvest. And it's in an incredible war. And everything that's happening, everything that happens to you, you can't reconcile this too well, and it's hard for you. All the real struggles that you're going through, if you're on the line fighting for revival, what the enemy is after is the word of God. And you're kind of an innocent bystander. I mean, you're not innocent to him. He hates you, and you don't care too much for him either. But he hates the word. And your potential is far more than you realize. I mean, if you continued to pray in tongues, worship, fast, meditate God's word, you're bringing all this to pass. You're helping bring this all to pass. But there is a great war that is ensuing right now, and it's a great spiritual war, and we're right in the middle of it. We're right in the middle of it. Our nation is fighting a war, but we're in a spiritual war that this planet has never seen. And let me read this for you again, what Joshua met right to start with when he's about to go into, he's baptized. We're baptized now in power, and God's saying, you go, born again. What's the next thing after born again? You get baptized with power, power of the Holy Spirit. Come out of Egypt, baptism, out of into Christ, out of sin. Next thing is, I need a baptism of the Holy Ghost. I need somebody that stands alongside of me and in me and says, you go conquer. And you can't, baptism in Christ conquers you and conquers sin. It conquers sin. Now, the next baptism you need in your life is the baptism that conquers the world. And for that, you need the Holy Ghost. For that, you have to have the Holy Ghost. And so we see those two symbolisms there. We see two immediate baptisms, one 40 years later, one's coming out of Egypt, going into the Red Sea, one's coming out of the wilderness, going into Promised Land. And God says, I'm going to baptize you again, but this one is a baptism of Promised Land revival. Hallelujah. So we're in that process right now. We're in Promised Land revival material. We're baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the first thing that he met, the first person that he met, was this being. I kind of suspect Jesus almost. But Joshua 5:13 says, and it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, he's about to go war against it, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said to him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said unto him, that's a good question. He said unto him, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship. And he said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoes from off thy foot, for the place whereof thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now, I probably digress here, and I might not should say this until I meditate it a little bit more, and I hope I don't have to say something about it later. But I'm not preaching that this is the Lord. I don't know. I really don't know. But it's amazing that this being did not say, don't, I'm an angel, because most angels always say, they always say, get up, get up. And we don't see that here. And same thing as at the burning bush, loose your foot, loose your shoes, take them off, you're in a holy place. Okay, that's a little digression. But I will say this, every man, because of this war that we're in, every man of God, and that's you ladies as well, every man of God that pursues God will meet Jesus, the warrior, in his prayer closet at some time. Okay? I'll say that again. Every man of God, and I'm thinking about that when I wrote this really from a pulpit, but this really, this goes into all of us. If you're pursuing God, you'll meet Jesus, the warrior, in your prayer closet at some point. In other words, you may not see him, you may not see a figure, but you're going to meet this ferocious, stalwart, fighting Jesus. And it may be tongues where you're like, you know, you can't produce. you can't just come up and say, oh, you know, I'm going to start doing warring tongues. You can't do that. But there have been times where I've went into what I don't, you know, you can't really find that in Scripture, warring tongues. But there's been times where I was in intercession. It was like I was given directives, like, you know, and I knew it was beyond where I was at. And it was like, I mean, I'd have been scared if I'd have been, I was scared myself. And I was like, it was a fearful thing. And there is that kind of, and maybe that's how he comes. But you're going to meet Jesus, the warrior, if you stay at this. You cannot, and for all of us, that are going forward, because we're in an extreme war, and for those of you that are watching, you cannot go into battle without meeting the captain of the Lord's host first. In other words, on this journey into God, there's no pacifist here. You can't sit this one out. If you're going to get in this, if you're going to get in the Lord's army, you're going to know this. He's going to come and equip you. And that equipping is through the Holy Spirit. You may not really literally see Jesus. Most of us never will in that sense of the word. But Jesus is going to come and equip you with this sense of spiritual warfare, aggression towards evil things. Now, I'm just going to, I hope this doesn't floor anybody, but I might as well say it. Is it all right if I say it? You don't know, but yeah, go ahead and tell me. It's okay. Say it, Pastor. The reason why there are so many sissy pastors is because they serve a sissy Jesus. What? Let me clarify. And I'll say it again, and I'm not saying Jesus is a sissy. But the reason why there are so many sissy pastors, and I'm not talking about sissy in the sense of perversion in that sense of the word. I'm talking about soft on evil. And the reason why there are so many sissy pastors that won't stand up and proclaim a warrior Jesus and be very direct, where it's not like a gray gospel, it's a black and white gospel, it's a truth gospel. And the reason why there are so many of the sissy pastors is because they serve in their thought process a sissy Jesus. Their Jesus is a sissy. And I'm not being sacrilegious to my Lord. Why would you say that? Because Psalms 50, verse 16 and 17, you can read that with me if you'd like. Psalms 50, verse 16, 17, and going forward. It says this, but unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing thou hatest instruction and castest, I don't have my glasses on, I'm trying to read in faith here, and castest my words behind thee, and when thou seest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and has been partakers with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. And this is the verse we're getting to. These things hast thou done, and I've kept silent. Thou, listen to this, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. What was God saying? Oh, the problem is, I see the problem. I see why you think I'm soft on sin, that I'm sissy Jesus and he's not. Oh, I see the problem. Oh, you thought I was like you. You perceived me to be like you. I'm not like you. I'm not like you. Your perception of me was a personification of yourself. Oh, come on, somebody, that's just good stuff. The problem, and I wrote this down as I heard it, and I think it's a good quote from the Lord. The problem is the church is not conforming to the image of Christ, but conforming Christ to the image of self. Hallelujah. That's good, Lord. That's good. The problem is the church is not conforming to the image of Christ, but conforming Christ to the image of self. Wow, what a powerful scripture in the Psalms there. Psalms 50, verse 21. You thought, how does he say it? I kept silent, because you thought, thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as thyself. You thought I was like you. You perceived me in your own. That's not looking into the mirror of God's word and being changed. That's looking into the mirror of self and believing that the reflection of self is the identification of Christ. That's pretty well said. Thank you, Jesus. Many pastors never meet Warrior Jesus. They're not interested because they're not really ready to fight. A fight scares them. A spiritual fight scares them. There was Jericho, Ai, and I'm just reminding you of the cities, and there was the Gibeons. And we don't have time to go into the... I'm just going to read some scripture here, and this is in Joshua 9. You can follow along. Quick story on this. Because this juggernaut of a machine is going, it's destroyed Jericho, it's destroyed Ai, and then they had a reputation on the east side of Jordan before. They destroyed Shihon and Og, king of Bashan, and they were, you know, they were, by the time they got to Jordan, they already had an incredible reputation. Like, you don't mess with them, they're like grasshoppers, they're destroying everything. So they cross the Jordan, and as soon as they cross the Jordan, they take Jericho. They fail one time at Ai, and then their reputation is kind of restored, and everybody's afraid of them. Well, the city of Gibeon and the villagers, they put together a plan. They say, "Well, you know, we're going to fall to them. Well, there's no way. The best way to do is to conceive a plan to, because God has instructed them that all of this land belongs to them, and anybody that lives here is dead meat. You know, we're not going to be able." So they conceived a plan that they would act like they heard of Israel over in this nation, but they were a long ways off. They weren't in the territory in which God had instructed the Israelites to take, and they were going to come and make, you know, give homage to them and make allies of them, and they conceived this plan, and it was pretty good, and it worked to the fooling of Joshua, because they were really the next city. Ai had just fallen, and I think, what does it say? There was, these are good-sized cities. This was Ai, I think at the end it said there was 12,000 casualties, or they killed, there was 12,000 people that died at Ai. So we're not talking about just like, you know, 500-600 people towns. These are really pretty big. And so we find out with more reading that we don't have time in is that after the Gibeon makes allies or gives himself over to servants to the Israelites, that five kings attack Gibeon. And as a result of it, and I'm just telling you what we're going to read here in just a moment so we don't have to go into all of it, is that after they come to, they fool Joshua and the elders into, you know, giving a covenant alliance with them. And so they basically fool them. Well, they would have found out if they'd have gone a little bit further that that's the next one of the next towns that they were supposed to destroy. And so as a result of them making, becoming allies and coming in with Joshua, these other five, you know, kingdoms or other five kings decide we're going to go and attack Gibeon. And then immediately, because they're now in covenant with the Israelites, they appeal to them and say, come help us. You know, you've sworn an allegiance to us, so come help us. And so let's just read this. And I was hoping to get as much of it out and exhorting so I wouldn't have to go into a whole lot of more reading here. In verse 9 of Joshua, or verse 3 of Joshua 9, it says, and when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, that they did work willingly and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old, this is pretty ingenious, they took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles and old and rent and bound up and old shoes and clothes upon their feet and old garments upon them and all of the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. It's raining outside. And they went to, we need it. And they went to Joshua unto the camp of Gilgal and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country, and now therefore make ye a league with us. So they were real, they were pretty ingenious. They just disguised themselves as if they had been like for months. You know, they said at one place, I don't think I have it in my notes, they said, when we left home, the bread was freshly baked. Now look, it's got mold on it. And our clothes were, you know, freshly washed. And look, it's tattered and torn. And, you know, they probably went and bought some of those jeans with holes in them. And they're like, we have been traveling forever. Thank God we found you. We have been traveling for months. And so they, you know, the elders and Joshua bought into it too. But it says in verse 14, and the men took their victuals and ask not, here's the problem, they ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them and let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now, as I said, five kings attack them, or they're going to attack them, and they come to Joshua and they say to him in chapter 10, help us, because, you know, now we're your servants. Joshua says, he found out that they were living close by, and he said, we're not going to kill you. We're not going to destroy you because we have sworn an allegiance to you and put our mouth towards God, but you're going to be servants. You'll be slaves to us. You'll be water carriers and hewers of wood for forever. And they were like, you know, we'd rather live and do that than die at your hand. So Joshua 10, verse 7, it says, Joshua, they came to Joshua, said, help us. You've got to help us because all these kings are coming. And so Joshua, verse 7 of chapter 10 says, ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him and all the mighty men of valor. Got some reading here. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before them. Joshua went. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly and went up from Gilgal all night. So they ran all night long, thousands of soldiers, I guess. And the Lord discomforted them before Israel and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon and smote them to the Azekah and unto Makeda. And it came to pass as they fled from before Israel and were in the going down of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down, watch this, it's amazing, the Lord cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died, and they were more which died with hailstones than they that were whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. I mean, God is on your side. I mean, you got an army fighting you, and you're trying to pursue and get away from, or they're pursuing you, and you're trying to get away, and then God is throwing rocks from heaven, or angels are throwing rocks.
And more, the word says here, more of them died by hailstones. Like, we're good, we're good. We got away. Gone. So what is that? I mean, that's neat to kind of hear that, or to look at that and say, my God, that's amazing. But what does that say to us spiritually? That's where we have to go. If God be for us, who can be against us? What great confidence are we in these last days to stand up in the power of the Holy Spirit and say, wait a minute, we'll wade through a pack of devils on every side. We're not afraid. Let's go into the insane asylums. Let's go into the hospitals. Let's go into places where people are just certifiably just, they're so full of devils. They can't touch us. They can't touch us. We're going in there with the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have to come to a place where we're not afraid of devils, and that we're not afraid of assignments. Assignment, you go over there and speak to that man or speak to that woman. Oh, God, I can't do that. And he said, listen, I'm the God that rained down. I killed more with hailstones than they actually killed with physical swords. So this is amazing to watch God, how he works. And they to whom the children of Israel slew with a sword. And then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered the Amorites before the children of Israel, delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and said in the sight of Israel, this is what Joshua did, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and haste not to go down about a whole day. That's amazing. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened in the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel, and he's going to fight for us. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him unto the camp of Gilgal. Now, you don't have to turn there. You can, but I'm just going to tell you this. Here's the New Testament parallel to the sun standing still until the last of the last was defeated. They killed them all. Total annihilation. Tonight's message is part four, total annihilation, I believe is what I put on the... But Ephesians 4, you remember we taught on Ephesians and we said the first five chapters are leading up to one word in the sixth chapter, which is the word finally. And that word finally, he says finally, then he goes into spiritual warfare. But the first five and a half chapters leading up to chapter 6, verse 10, before you ever get to the word finally, is all of everything that's necessary to be in a position to do spiritual warfare. And if the Ephesians or the church would do these things, they would be ready. Character-wise, the first five and a half chapters is all the putting on of the armor of God, so that when you go into battle against principalities and powers, you can bring forth total annihilation. But Ephesians 4, 24 through 26 says this, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. There's two ways to look at this. One is you could say, character-wise, don't stay angry. Don't stay angry. But if you trace this all the way back to the context of Joshua, you can see this truth as well, is that don't let the sun go down. Joshua would not let the sun go down on the wrath against God's enemies. he stood in the gap and he said, there's going to be, we're going to fight and we're going to win and we're going to annihilate. And now we're talking about spiritual things. Keep that in mind. Then physically, we will not let the sun go down on the wrath in which God is incurring on these physical ones. Now, in the New Testament, God is instructing us as spiritual warriors to understand this. There's no place to stop. There's no place. Don't let the sun go down. Make sure that everything that he's instructing us, that we don't fall short of full instruction, full obedience, and that we don't let the sun go down on the wrath of God, which is spiritual wrath against the principalities over this region that say revival's not going to take place. We're executing the judgment of God. The psalmist said, this honor hath all his saints to execute judgment upon the kings and upon the nobles. And those are spiritual principalities. So we're not letting the sun go down on God's wrath, and God's wrath being against spiritual darkness. And chapter 10, verse 16 of Joshua, we were there, so hopefully you're still there. And these five kings fled. They saw what was happening. And I think we can finish in the next 8 minutes. These five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave of Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found in the cave of Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave and set men by it for to keep them. Stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies and smite the hindermost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them unto your hand. Total annihilation. And this is the picture of where we're supposed to be in the New Testament. We win, and we continue to win, and we win all the way to the end. And it came to pass that when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities, and all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. And none moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. And Joshua said, or then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so and brought these forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. The king of Jerusalem, king of Hebron, the king of Jeremoth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings, unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. I know this is really strange, and to some, and especially to people, sometimes they're like, they don't understand, but we're talking about spiritual things now. But here's a typification of then God saying to Joshua, which is a warrior, conquering, going forward, I want you to set an example. You're going to kill them. Here's the difference. I know that Israel went in during that time and did a lot of mass extermination, but they didn't torture anybody. They killed them immediately. You're going to kill these men, but before you do, I want you to put your foot upon their necks, and I want all the thousands and thousands to know this is going to, and they prophesied this, or he said this, this is how it's going to be for the next 25 years. Everybody that, all the kings that stand in front of us or try to stop us, we put, and this, you know, I don't have it in my notes, but the word tells us also, in Ephesians, I believe, yeah, Ephesians, that Christ has been seated in heavenly places, and we've been seated in him in heavenly places, and his feet have been placed upon principalities and powers. So Joshua had them put their feet upon these kings' necks, And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do unto all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterwards Joshua smote them, slew them, hanged them on a tree, just like he did the king of Ai, and said, I want everybody to see this. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. Again, I remind you, here's our spiritual, we're talking about spiritual things here. We're seeing it in the natural, but we're talking about winning against spiritual warfare. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had been laid, and laid great stones in the cave, which remain unto this day. Now we got 4 minutes. I'm thinking about a verse closing this out with. I didn't have it in my notes, but go to, if you want to go there, to Revelation chapter 19. This is a smaller print. I definitely have to put my glasses on here. Chapter 19, verse 11. John said this, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. And in his right and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now this is Jesus. This isn't the sissy Jesus. This is Jesus. And his eyes were a flame of fire. And his head, on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven, I think here comes Captain Jesus, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of God. And he hath on his vesture and upon his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Glory. What's that, Homer? Yes, sir. Glory to God. Amen. Well, we got done just in time. Let's all stand. God bless you. Hallelujah. We're on the winning side, folks. We are on the winning side. No sissy Jesus with us. And, of course, there's no implications that he ever was. It's how you see him. Lord Jesus, we love you. We praise and glory. We praise and give you all the glory. You are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. We praise you. We give you glory. Bring us into this revival. Bring us in fullness, and we stand in your righteousness and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have an offering, I didn't mention that. Give it at the back door. There's baskets back there. Thank you all for giving online. We love and appreciate you. Thank you for joining us tonight. Amen.